Somebody saw me with my microphone on, and they said, "Brother Garcia, you're wired." And I said, in more ways than one. I am excited to talk to you this morning about God's goodness. Let's try this. God is good. All the time? All right. I know you guys are exhausted. You're surviving VBS, and you're recovering, and you need to be refreshed, renewed, and revived. Guess what? We're going to be doing that as we hear God's word this morning. But God has been so good to me, and I'm sure he has been good to you, that I cannot help it but just to say praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. If you remember last month, we talked about God's holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. Santo, santo, santo. Some of you remember that. You impressed me, you remember that. And then we talked about God's faithfulness. God is faithfully faithful, 100%, 100% certain, 100% of the time. And today I want to share with you about God's goodness, that God is good all the time. Even when things are not going the way that we want to. Even when things do not make sense and when the natural appears to say otherwise, God is good anyway. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to the book of Psalms. And I'll ask you to open up your Bible to the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73. If you have a Pew Bible, just to help you, it's on page 414. It really helps. And we're running out of time fast and furious, so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, and as I preach, I'm going to touch on the rest of the chapter. Psalms 73. If you have it, you can indicate it with a loving amen. Amen. That was pretty loving. Can you be a little bit more loving?
Amen.
Amen. And this is what the Word of God says. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this beautiful time in your presence. Thank you for allowing us to see children come to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. And now as we come before you to hear your word, we ask you that you speak to our hearts. We ask you that we will listen, not just to say that I heard a message, but that we will listen to obey for the glory of your name. Remind us that you are indeed good all the time, and all the time you are good. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. In this psalm, the 73rd psalm, we get to meet someone named Asaph. He was a Levite. He was a, if he lived in our day and time, we would have called him a worship leader. Because indeed, if you read your Bible, he's all over the Bible in the book of Chronicles and in the Psalms. You find out that Asaph was appointed by King David to be the worship leader, the master of the choir, to go around Israel to teach people God's goodness and to teach them to sing praises to God. You would have called him a worship leader. But we see him here that he is actually struggling. And you're going to see this with me. He's at a point in his life where he struggles. He wrestles with the goodness of God. He had doubts. He had questions to the point that his faith was actually wavering. In his own words, he says he nearly lost his foothold. If you would, he began to have what I call slippery feet. You know, I was tempted to actually entitle this message, Slippery Feet. But because he didn't go with the holiness of God and the faithfulness of God, I thought the goodness of God went better with that. But actually, he's saying, I almost lost my foothold because all these things were happening. And he began to have questions about the goodness of God. I want you to follow me here. Because when you read verse 1, if that's all you read and you don't read the rest of the psalm, you kind of miss the point. Because Asaph, whose name means in the original language, somebody who gathers people. And I thought, how beautiful that is, that he will gather people. It, by the way, it's a name that is only used for a boy name. You couldn't use this name on a girl. And he gathered people to worship. He will bring people together to worship. But here in this verse, you see Asaph, the first thing he wants you to know, the first thing he wants you to take home with you, he wants you to take home with you is the fact that I want you to know I got it. I want you to know I understand it. And I want you to understand it. I want you to know that surely, for sure, without a doubt, God is good. So he starts out with the conclusion, which in that day and time was kind of something that they did quite a bit. Because he doesn't want you to not understand. He wants you to know, I know this, but then I'm about to share with you my testimony. I'm about to share with you what happened to me. I like the way Pastor Larry Sarver put it. He said, questions concerning God's goodness are not merely academic. You know, this is not 1 + 1 = 2. He's saying questions concerning God's goodness are not merely academic because they affect our entire relationship with God. When we start to doubt God's goodness, we're walking on a slippery slope. We're one misstep from slipping away from a right relationship with God. If you doubt that God is good, if you let things in your life take away the assurance that the fact that God is good, you begin to put yourself on a slippery slope. So this morning, I want us to break down this whole psalm, and I'll do my very best to try to cover it as quick as possible. I want us to break this down so that we can see, number one, what is it that gives us slippery feet? What is it? Number two, how to get and where to get steadfast, firm feet in a fallen world, riddled with and damaged and punctured by sin. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I got to move because I can't see because of the lights. Number one, this is what I want you to see with me. A natural worldview on the goodness of God gives you slippery feet. Look at verses 5 through 14. He's looking at people who are not following God. He's looking at the wicked. He's looking at the people that take advantage of other people, and he says they are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is in their neck. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely, he says in verse 13, in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings me punishment. See what's going on here? Asaph is looking, even though he's serving God, and even though he's leading people to worship God, he's looking at what the people who are not following God are doing. And he sees how they are making progress. He sees what's going on in their lives. And he begins to doubt God's goodness. And he begins to get what I call slippery feet syndrome. And you probably wonder, how do you get that? Well, you don't want to get it, so maybe I shouldn't tell you how to get it. But maybe I should tell you so you don't get it. Because I want you to know that in a nutshell, Asaph began to look at life from the wrong perspective. He began to look at life, to quote the writer of Ecclesiastes, as life under the sun only, as chasing after the wind. And he began to think and act on an earthly point of view, to look at things carnally. And as soon as he started to look at life from the natural worldview, he almost lost his footing, because a natural worldview leaves God out of the equation. And when you leave God out of the equation of life, you lose your eternal perspective altogether. And not only do you lose your perspective of God, you begin to adopt a temporal perspective. Let me just say this in a way that we could understand it. If the only thing that you do is watch the news and don't read your Bible, you might just think that things are either left or right. But in reality, things are either up or down, celestial or infernal. Mm-hmm. If you just do what everybody else is doing and you're not coming to the presence of God in prayer, in worship, in God's word, you just might think that that's how it is. But God says, no, there is evil in the world and there is good in the world. And look at what Asaph noticed. Look at what really bothered him. Because when he started having this partial and temporal look, he was only looking at things from human perspective. And he notices, look at in verse 3 and 4, he says he envies the prosperity of the wicked. Not only does he envy the prosperity of the wicked, verse 5 says the peace of the arrogant. I want to say a little more about that in a second. But the prosperity of the wicked, the peace of their arrogant, their popularity, their pride. And you know what really, really gets him in verse 12 and 14? He sees the punishment of the righteous. So this is what's going on. He says, look at the people that are going their own way. They seem to be prospering. They seem to have it all made. But if I serve God, I get punished. It doesn't seem fair. What is the use? What is the purpose? Why should I do it? That kind of reminded me when I was taking geometry in high school. I know it impresses you that I could remember that far back. But I think I was trying to illustrate to my professor, and I remember his name. And I'm going to say it because he might be watching. But I was trying to tell the professor, how am I going to use this in life? I mean, who's going to care about the Pythagorean theorem and A equals B and B equals C? So he asked me to prove that it had no purpose in life. So when he wasn't in the room, I went. And back then, we didn't have ceramic boards and fancy. We had the old-fashioned chalk and green or blackboard. Anybody remember that? So when he wasn't looking, I went and I wrote the more, because, you know, I just tell you. So I just simply said, the more you study, see how intelligent that sounds? The more you study, the more you know. The more you know, the more you forget. The more you forget, the less you know. So what's the use of studying? He was not impressed. And this is what's going on with Asaph. What is the use? What is the purpose? Why should I serve God? Why should I keep my heart pure when I'm being persecuted? I don't know what's going on, but it bothers me to see that people who are wicked, people who are arrogant, are doing better than me. You ever seen that? I mean, you've been serving God. You've been trusting God. You've been trying to burn that mortgage for 15 years. And you're driving this little tiny car. What kind of car is that? Pray car. What do you mean pray car? Yeah, because you got to pray that it starts in the morning. You got to pray that it takes you from point A to point B, right? And somebody else that's not doing right pulls right next to you, and the volume in his speakers overtake the Christian station. Right? I mean, your car, your prey car, is shaking. And I wish I could say so. They can't hear me. And I'm a loud person. Now, turn that down. I'm trying to hear what the Bible says. Boom, 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 boom. They're just rubbing it in. You know, when I came from Puerto Rico, nobody told me that you got to learn how to walk on the snow, not just learn how to drive on the snow. Because sometimes, you know, it rained and then it snows. So right underneath the snow was there. And you're just walking by, and you get slippery feet. And I also learned that if you fall, you got to get up real fast. Because if you don't get up real fast, people laugh at you. I mean, I grew up in Puerto Rico, 100-degree weather was natural for me. So you can tell that I fell a few times. And I learned that when you fall, you get up so fast so that people, and you get up so fast and you look around, you pretend to see what happened here. You try to make other people think that you're not the one who fell. When my family came, we didn't really have much. We couldn't buy a coat in Puerto Rico because they don't sell those things there. And I remember getting to Logan Airport in Boston, Massachusetts, and being afraid to walk out. I said, what if I get out, I might freeze, you know, because I didn't have anything. Good thing my family brought me a coat, but they didn't teach me how to walk on the snow. I want to tell you this morning, I want to teach you how to walk so you don't get slippery feet. See, Ahab is upset. Look at verse 13. He says, surely in vain I kept my heart pure. In vain I washed my hands of innocence. But what really gets him is verse 14. All day long I've been plagued and punished for being faithful to you. You know what he's saying? I'm going to put it this way. Everybody's going to understand it. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? We usually only hear the latter, but the former is just as true, right? And he's asking that in a different way, obviously. This is the way we talk now. But he just couldn't handle it. A lot of times people ask me, Pastor Garcia, how long did it take you to come up with that sermon? I get asked a lot of questions. Another question they ask me, what was the biggest congregation you ever pastored in your life? I say about 1,800 people. When I worked in prison, I had 1,800 men. They were faithful. I could count on them being there. They like going to chapel time. They didn't want me to finish. You go on, Pastor. Don't stop preaching. I don't want to go back to that cell block. But how long did it take? Well, I could actually tell you how long it took me to write it, but I cannot tell you how long it took me to prepare for it. Because I find that a lot of times God is waiting for me to live the message before I preach the message. And this is a true story, and in this church I've learned that I got to qualify my stories, because if I don't tell you it's a true story, if I don't tell you it's not a true story, you might think it's a true story, but this one is not ministerially speaking, it's true. The year was 1989. It was the first time I ever preached from this text. Very first time, 1989. In fact, I had been invited to preach at the Christian radio station in Warwick, Rhode Island. Some of you can tell now I came to New England when I first came from Puerto Rico. And God placed in my heart to preach from this message. So we go to church. I think we only had one girl, Evelise. Evelise and I go to church for Sunday school in the morning. And when we get back home, guess what happened? Somebody had broken into our house. And when that happens, Evelise says, I feel violated. I went in, and it hurt me so much that they took my Panasonic answering machine. It had audio cassettes in it, and you could flip them over and record. It's old, I tell you, but that was cool back then. I mean, and then I kept looking around. They even took my video camera. It wasn't like your cell phone. It was this huge thing that you walked around like you were. I'm serious. Anybody remembers this? It happened. And here it is. I got to go preach that night, the radio station in the great state, the literate state, Rhode Island, about the goodness of God. I got to show up there and say, God is good. My house got broken into, and they took my answering machine, and they took my video card. But you know what? I have purpose in my heart. I'm not going to let these things bother me. I went there and I preached my heart out, and I never knew if anybody got saved. I didn't hear from anybody, but I did know that the person who was running the radio station said, I saw something in your eyes I never seen before. I don't know what he saw because I don't have angelic power. Andy, thank you for saying that I could be everywhere at once, but that is not true. That is ministerially speaking. I cannot be everywhere at once. But all I am telling you is this morning, if you have a natural worldview under the sun, you are inevitably going to get slippery feet. We need to change that so you never get it, so that you can conquer your doubts, so that you can overcome. Number two, here comes the remedy. A biblical worldview on the goodness of God gives you steadfast feet. Look with me, verses 17 through 20. And I'm going to say more about verse 17 in just a second because I think that is the key. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. Wait a minute. Who's on slippery ground now? I thought it was Asaph. But now once he entered into God's sanctuary, he realized that the people who are wicked, the people who are arrogant, the people who like to rub it in your face, and you've been there. I don't know why I'm going back to the 80s. I must feel melancholic today. But when I came from Puerto Rico, we didn't have clothes. I mean, not for winter. So we went and asked for people, and they gave me faded clothes. Salvation Army had a sale. We bought whatever we could. But this is hard. I was a teenager. You got to understand this. And back in the 80s, if you didn't have the right shoes on, you were not cool, right? In New England, you had to wear sneakers that were Puma or Adidas. I don't even know what kind of shoes I had on. I couldn't even defend myself. But I do remember some of them just pressing the wound and pressing in there. You know what they will call me? Not ministerially speaking, true fustan face. They looked at me, looked at my clothes. I'm not hanging with you. You're not in my class. I could look down to you. Your face looks like foot stamp. I hurt. And then you would see them with two or three beautiful girls, and I couldn't even ask a girl out because I didn't know how to speak English. I talk about slippery feet. But just wait, and I'm glad I waited. We're going to be looking at verse 17 next point because I think it's the pivotal part of this text right here in this psalm. But I want you to see the contrast that Asaph gives us in this psalm. I want you to see the contrast between the spiritual and the natural understanding. Now, we know from the writings in the New Testament that the Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me tell you, if you want steadfast feet and not slippery feet, you have to have the mind of Christ. And guess what? The Bible says you do. So use it. If you want steadfast feet, get in the Word. Let the Bible renew your mind so that you don't conform to the world and you're not craving for what they supposedly have that you don't have. Yeah, they may have a nicer car than you. All that means is that they pay more insurance and they got to pay more money than you. All that means is that they don't have a mortgage to burn, but we do. Amen. Thank you. Let me tell you, use the mind of Christ. Renew your mind. Get in the Word. He points out this contrast by saying that when his eyes were only on the natural, he was senseless, ignorant, and bestial. I want you to pay attention to it. He said, I was like, look at verse 22. Actually, verse 21 and 22. He was grieving. This really bothered him. It was emotionally distraught, and he was hurt in his spirit. It says in verse 21, my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered. I was a senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Now, don't go around saying that. I don't think people will understand it. But what he's saying is, when my eyes were on the things of the earth and I took my eyes off of the Lord, I was behaving like a beast. I was like a brute beast. I wasn't understanding what was taking place. So that leads me to ask you, have you ever behaved like a beast? Asaph did. And I have to confess, I'm not proud of it, but we're in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping God. And because of that, I must be honest. By the way, if you're a believer in Christ, wherever you go, you're in the presence of God. You just need to be aware that He's there. But I got to tell you, I have behaved like a brute beast before God. And I behave that way, and people behave that way when they allow what they cannot control, control them. When they allow what they cannot change, change them. When they lower their view from the eternal to the temporal, from the celestial to the terrestrial, guess what happened? We began to behave not the way that God intended us to behave. True story again, 2003. We had moved from New England to the great state of Michigan. Yeah, June 25th, 2001. And when we got here, the people of God were so encouraged and said, I give that Puerto Rican Baptist-born preacher, I'm only going to give him 6 months. That's how they said. He's not going to last here. They put him in Flint, not in Flushing. Now, this is before the water problem, so I was okay. But actually, that's what they said. And the Flint Journal back then did an article on Adelina and I, and they called me the PBBP, the Puerto Rican-born Baptist preacher, because I was with a Baptist then. So here it is, the PBBP. They said he only going to last 6 months, and then he's going to head back to New England. And you know what? We planted a Spanish-speaking church, even though they said it couldn't be done. And you know what? It's amazing. Because I'm telling you some of the things that God did, but my point is to let you know how I behave like a beast, okay? It's amazing because when we came, we have no family here, we have no house, so the church that sponsored us to come here said, oh, you can live in the church's parsonage. Anybody lived in a church parsonage? Was it right next to the church? Man! Let me say for this group here, man, it is dangerous. My big brother Max came to visit me, and he noticed the distance between the church building and the parsonage. He said in Spanish, Angel, if you don't go to church, they can come and get you and drag you over there. I got stories. I just don't have time. But I just tell you, when parents would drop off the kids for the youth program, and they knew that I live right next to the church and that I care for the children, they'll come back at 10:30 looking for the children. Well, Pastor Garcia is watching them. That's not right. I mean, you attempt to act like a beast sometimes, you know. And it was hard. And during that time while we were staying at the parsonage, and I got to be fair to what I'm saying. Whoa. I'm just going to have to make this quick. The church asked us to move out. I said, say again, move out. I said in Spanish, dígame por favor, muévete. I said, what? Spanish, ¿qué? You want me to move out? I got 3 girls. They're teenagers, all of them simultaneously, and we live to talk about it. But when I realized that they had called an associate pastor and they needed the associate pastor to live where I live and they asked me to move out, man, I got bestial. I try to do things God's way. And I spoke with the pastor. I said, I'm willing to go and speak with the deacon board because the Baptist, you know, deacon board. I'm not afraid of them. Just let me, I'll tell them, I will pay for the associate pastor to move somewhere else because my house is being built and I don't want to move again and again and I don't want to be homeless. Nobody wants to be homeless. Honest to the Lord, I actually saw myself standing on an exit in the highway with that cardboard. But my cardboard did not say, I'll work for food. Dave and Sandy, he said, I'll preach for food. I've seen all these things in my mind. I'm trying to protect my family. And we had three girls, and I cannot forget to mention three chihuahuas. They were part of the family. Between all three, they made up one dog, but they were part of the family. You know, I honestly got upset. I said, I thought, where is the mercy? And I began to question God's goodness. Lord, did you call me to Michigan so I could be homeless? Did you call me so we don't have any family here? I really don't know that many people. It's only been 2 years. And I began, my house is not built. They're saying they're going to build it. And then there was a problem between the city of Flint and the contractor, and they decided to cancel my house. Now I'm really trying to get control under the beast. I'm really trying to. I thought we were domestic missionaries. We're serving you here. We want to do your work. And then the deacon board said, Pastor Garcia, if you're not out by this time, we'll move you out. Say again? I mean, I said I need to be fair. They had told us that they could have let us there for 2 years, and the 2 years were up. But I'm saying, just give me 2 months. I got 20 years of marriage, of books, of all the stuff of the girls. And the associate pastor just moved in with a little pickup truck and nothing in the back of it. He just, it was just a young guy. Oh, we're very good friends. If you're watching, please don't hurt me. So how did that end, Pastor Garcia? Well, you have to come back in 2 weeks and then I'll tell you. No, I will tell you in the next point. I know you want to know. Because I really was really allowing this to change me. I was allowing what I couldn't change to change me, what I couldn't control to control me. My wife looked at me, who is this man? It's supposed to be an angel, and he's behaving this way. I was desperate. I didn't know what to do. I began to question, did you really call me here? Did you really want me here? So here's the last point. Don't say amen, it'll make me feel bad. A biblical worldview on God's, on the goodness of God is given to you in the sanctuary. I told you we're going to come back to verse 17 because this is where everything changes. This is where the light is turned on. This is where a change happens, a transformation happens. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. By now you agree, hopefully with me, that we need a spiritual, biblical worldview, not a natural, under-the-sun worldview. By now, we all realize that it's not a good idea to behave like a brute beast, right? So the inescapable question has to be, where do I get a spiritual, biblical worldview? Do I get that on Amazon? That's right, you don't get that on Amazon. Do I go to Walmart and get that at Walmart? Or do I get a deal at a club or something that, you know, wholesale biblical worldview? No. None of that. Nope. Do you get that at seminary? I can honestly tell you, and Roberto, you probably agree with me now, that you can graduate from seminary and walk away just as brute as you walked in if there's no change in your heart. So where, how? Because I already know why. He tells you right there in verse 17. I'm glad you asked. He says, till I enter the sanctuary of God. Now, if you see me, I'm just trying to piece this message together because we're really running out of time. But when Asaph talked about a sanctuary, he had a different idea of what most people think today a sanctuary is. See, in the New Testament, this building is not referred as a sanctuary. In the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle that he will meet with them there. And then he instructed David, placed in David's heart to build the temple, but because he was a man of war, he said, I'm not going to let you do it, but you get everything ready. Your son is going to do it. He rejoiced, and people would meet with God there. They will go to the temple. In the New Testament, it's different. In the New Testament, you don't go to the temple. You bring the temple here. You are the temple. So what he's saying here, he's not talking about what people talk about, sanctuary cities and stuff like that. No, he's talking about the presence of God. He's saying, till I went to the presence of God, then I understood You know what we need? We need to come to the presence of God. You know what we need? And some of you who work here, and you probably walk by my office and you hear some music. I got one that it plays all day long. It's a bilingual one. It's called Everything's Gonna Be All Right. Todo va a estar bien. Because it's very easy to get overwhelmed with everything that is taking place, isn't it? It's very easy to say, oh, what's going to happen? I can't do this. I can't do that. This is happening here. That's happening over there. And they're pulling me this way. They're pulling me that way. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But guess what? You start worshiping God. And when you start worshiping God, then you understand. And when you start worshiping God, what the mind cannot figure out and what the heart cannot comprehend is cured in that moment. Till I entered to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So when I was in prison as a chaplain, I learned that if I said, God is good, the man will say, all the time, and they will say it really loud. And then I will say, all the time, and they will say back to me, God is good. But think about it. How could you say God is good when you're doing 30 years? How could you say God is good when you've lost everything? Maybe your family left you, and I've seen this so many times. I could tell you stories. I just don't have time. But when you enter into the sanctuary of God, when you enter to worship God in the presence of God, what your mind cannot comprehend and what your heart cannot understand, it is cure right there. Okay, I told you I was going to tell you how this ended, and I don't want to send you home without you knowing. So while I was behaving like a brute beast, I know it's hard to imagine, and I was just trying to figure out what to do, and I was leaning in my ununderstanding, not God's, and I wasn't trusting God. I was trusting what I could do. You know what I learned? This is interesting. That while I'm going all over the place, this is me, and this is God's goodness is following me everywhere. Even though I'm behaving like a brute beast, bestial, the mercy and the goodness of God is following me everywhere I go, because in the process of trying to find out what I'm going to do, you know what God did? Remember, they canceled. My house was going to be built. I had the blueprints. I already paid for the lot, and that was canceled. No more. Nobody's building any house. You know what they did for us? True story, not ministerially speaking. They gave us the model home, which was worth a lot more than the one that I could afford back then. And it was already built, and nobody had ever lived in it. And I'm over here complaining when God is trying to tell me, let me show you my goodness. I'm trying to follow you, but stop for a minute. Just slow down. But I'm over here trying to do things. I'm over there trying to do other stuff. And God's goodness, until God's goodness overtook me. Hallelujah. Maybe today you're struggling. You're asking questions such as, why do bad things happen to good people? Or maybe you're asking, why do good things happen to bad people? Why people get away with murder and other people don't do anything? It's the end of the world. Why? Por qué? And you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with your faith and you have slippery feet and you say, I don't know what to do. Let me say, hold on. Hold your horses. Chill out. Calmate, calm down. Let God's goodness get a hold of you. He's following you everywhere. So, bro, where did you get that from, Brother Angel? You're making stuff up here. I never read that. Yes, you have read it. It's in the Bible. Remember that David was the one who appointed, who ordained, if you would, Asaph. And in the favorite psalm of everybody, the shepherd's psalm, it says in the last verse that surely goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me all the days of my life. I'm here to tell you, I stand before you as one who testified that even though I was being brute, even though I wasn't thinking rationally, I'm here to tell you his mercy and his goodness was following me. I'm asking you today, slow down enough. so that God's mercy and grace overtakes you, and then you enter into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and praise. And if you're struggling and you don't have the answers, I don't have the answers. I don't have all the answers. God does, but I don't. Just come. Tell him he can handle it. If you're upset, tell him he can handle it. If you're complaining, tell him he can handle it. If you're crying, tell him he can handle it. He is God. He made you. He loves you. He wants to save you. I want to conclude. Now people ask the questions that I already asked you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? But have you ever asked, why did the worst thing happen to the best person? Why did the worst thing happen to the best person? Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe, a debt you couldn't pay. And all the sin of the world was placed on the sinless, innocent, perfect Lamb of God. The worst thing happened to the best person so that you could be followed and overtaken by the goodness of God. People tell me, yeah, Brother Garcia, but why does a good God send people to hell? He doesn't. We're already on our way. He gave us a way out. It's up to us to take it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever, you're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by the inspiration of God, the Apostle Peter wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As the worship team comes up now, I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, to please stand. We're going to pray. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to this message. Maybe you're here and you were not expecting some of these things, and you were not expected to hear a message like this. But maybe you are hearing God knocking on your heart. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Let him come in. You might be saying, Brother Angel, it's just that if I go to the front there, people are going to think there's something wrong with me. No, let me tell you. They're going to think God's goodness is following you and you're slowing down. Brother Garcia, but if I go to the front, people are going to talk about me. Forget about what they're going to say. You just respond to God. Come and worship him. Come and just tell him what's in your heart. If you're struggling, just let him know. If you never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who took your place, my place, on the cross. He died for you so that you could live. He died for you not to make you good, but to make you alive. We were dead. He quickened us together in Christ. I'm going to pray, then we'll start singing, and I'm going to come down. I want to pray. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Father, I thank you that when I was young, I saw all these things, and now that I'm old, I can see that you don't have to fix everything immediately. You have all eternity to do so. And that when I behave like a brute beast, you show me that your goodness was following me. That I was the one running all over the place like a chicken with its head cut off. But yet you overtook me, and you showered us, and you provided for us. And here we are as a testimony of your grace. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that hasn't received Christ as Lord and Savior, they will make that decision today. In Jesus' name.